We'll spend a few minutes here talking about our series before we go and get ready for the table of the Lord. Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 17. And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh wherein is the breath of life from under heaven. And everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant. Thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy son's wife with thee. We are going to take a little look tonight into a heresy called covenant Calvinism. Now, we've been studying Calvinism for the last several weeks on Sunday evening, and so you have an idea of what that's all about. But there's even a more unscriptural and a worse form of Calvinism called covenantism. And Calvinism and covenant theology are joined at the hip. We'll talk about that just a little bit later. But I wanted to show you the first covenant that is found in the Scripture. And a little bit later on, we'll look at some of the other covenants that are found in the Scripture. And then we're going to see that covenantism doesn't have anything to do with the covenants that are in the Bible, just about like the 5 points of Calvinism didn't have too much to do with anything that we're able to find in the Bible. And so we want you to be aware of this, and you may be wondering, well, why are we studying this? Well, the reason is because covenant theology has invaded Baptist churches, left and right. And it has some very pernicious teaching and things that you should be aware of. Some of the stuff you may have heard or even have been taught in times past. And if you subscribe to covenantism, you're going to have a real hard time understanding prophecy. It causes the whole prophetic structure of the Bible to begin to crumble and fall apart. And so you can't have it both ways. It's either the way God says it is, or it's the way Zwingli says it is, that I'll leave it up to you to make your pick. Okay, let's get started then. First bullet. Not covenants found in Scripture, but two supposed or inferred covenants. Do you suppose you ought to infer anything from the Bible? There's an old saying among engineers, never guess at anything that might be known for certain. Yeah. Rocket science and guesswork don't mix. There's something that mixes even worse. Your eternal soul with guessing at what the Scripture says. You might make a mistake at rocket science and get away with it, but you won't make a mistake with the Word of God and get away with it. It's going to spiritually harm you. So, not covenants as found in the Scriptures, but two supposed or inferred covenants. And then I've got two numbers here. Covenant theologians recognize two covenants. Number one is a covenant of works between God and Adam before the fall. And then after the lapse or after the fall, God saw that that didn't work, so he substitutes a covenant of grace with Adam's race afterwards. So covenant theology is bound up in these two covenants, which you can't find anywhere in the Scripture. I just read the first covenant that you find in the Scripture. So let's think about this just for a moment. Their first point. God made a covenant of works between himself and Adam in the Garden of Eden. Now, there are two possibilities. That's true or that's false. Did God make a covenant of works with Adam in the Garden of Eden? How many of you understand that there's a difference between a covenant and a command? There is. There's a difference between a covenant and a commandment, isn't there? God commanded Adam not to eat of a certain tree of the garden. And he straightly warned him that in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. That's a commandment. Don't do that. Well, he did. And as a result of Adam's disobedience, the entire human race fell. Point two. God saw what had happened here, and he substitutes, because man has failed in the covenant of works, a covenant of grace. God's looking for a way out, right? I'll figure out some way to justify whatever they do and substitute a covenant of grace. Is there a covenant of grace in the Scriptures? Now think carefully. I know some of you are going to pop your hand up and say, yeah, we live in the age of grace right now. That's true. Is there a covenant of grace? No, there isn't. Do you realize that God has made no covenants with the church? Except one, and I'll talk about that later. The big one. What about this? There are two views of Scripture that theologians take. I don't know if you've ever heard of this, but maybe you should. Supralapsarianism and sublapsarianism. Do you know what that means? Since it's got the word lapse in it, and I deliberately used that word a few minutes ago to get you ready for this, theologians call the fall in the Garden of Eden the lapse. Supralapsarian means before the fall, sublapsarian means after the fall. The supralapsarians think that God cooked up the plan of salvation sometime before Adam fell in the Garden of Eden. The sublapsarians think that he cooked it up afterwards. What does it look like covenant theologians think? Kind of looks like he cooked it up afterwards, doesn't it? Do you think that right away, from the get-go, we're starting with a low view of God? Yeah, I think so too. Now, they'll deny that. They'll try to say they're supralapsarians. But in works, they deny it. Okay, this is the foundation of covenant theology. They sum up every covenant in the Scriptures in two. A covenant of works between God and Adam, which Adam failed because he didn't do the works. And then afterwards, a covenant of grace, which encompasses all of the other covenants of the Scripture. And we'll talk about that in just a moment, because if you lump all the covenants together, you're going to end up with a little bit of a mess on your hand too, because things that are not the same are different. And things that are different are not the same, which gets around to rightly dividing the word of truth. They fail in this, and because they fail in this, they create a real mess in other areas of the Scripture. Okay, let's look at the next bullet then. All right. Covenant theologians are virulently anti-dispensational and give little attention to the true covenants of God in the Scriptures. I'll say a little bit more about that as we move on. Third bullet. Introduced after Calvin's death by Zwingli, this theology became inextricably linked with Calvinism. I said they were joined at the hip. If you'll remember, Zwingli was in Switzerland, in the cantons, before Calvin showed up. When Calvin showed up, he quickly overshadowed Zwingli's influence. Calvin dies, and now Zwingli is the leader again. He takes Calvin's theology and adds covenantism to it. So, Calvin actually didn't talk about covenant theology. It was added after he died. Boy, Calvinism really needed a boost, didn't it? Here's the afterburner for it, if you will. Next bullet. Without the benefit of Scripture, this covenant of grace is supposed to contain all the covenants of Israel and is applied to the church. Can you see where this thing's starting to run off the rails? Covenant theology makes no distinction between Old Testament saints and New Testament saints. It makes no distinction between the Commonwealth of Israel and the Bride of Christ. That's going to create a problem because God makes a distinction between the two. And if you want to look at the Scripture through the template of covenant theology, you're going to come away really confused in a whole lot of areas. Let's look at some of these other covenants. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 20. Hebrews 13 and verse number 20. This came up in questions and answers tonight. Funny we'd swerve into it again. Hebrews 13 and verse number 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work, to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The blood of the everlasting covenant. What is the everlasting covenant? We've talked about this before. What is the everlasting covenant? How long does it last? It's everlasting. What is the everlasting covenant? Whatever it is, it works by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the everlasting covenant? Yes. Yes. Mm-hmm. That's right. It was a covenant ratified between the Father and the Son. Man isn't even involved in it because man hasn't even been created yet. Now the fact that the Father and the Son struck this covenant tells us what about mankind? Doesn't it tell us that God realized that man was going to fall and would need a Redeemer? God had the plan of salvation not before the fall, but in eternity past. If you lump all these covenants together, you are going to lose the distinction that God has for Old Testament saints, New Testament saints, millennial saints. You start running it all together and lumping it all together. If there are only two covenants in the Scripture, and the second one, so say the covenant Calvinists, encompasses all of the promises that God made to Israel and the church, what happens to the distinction? Can you see why they're anti-dispensational? If you're going to run this all together, then you can't make any distinction between the covenants. You've got a problem, a really sticky problem, right from the get-go. This is serious business. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 4. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 4. Just to make sure that we don't miss this. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. When were we chosen? Well, but the covenant Calvinists, look what he's saying. Before the lapse, God was involved in a covenant of works with mankind. Now they can't both be right, can they? Can you see where there's a problem here? The covenant Calvinist is denying really obvious passages of Scripture. It's really easy to defeat this sort of thing, and yet so many of us are unconsciously led to believe that it's true that we put no distinction between an Old Testament saint and a New Testament saint. And by the way, that came up in questions and answers tonight. Somebody tell me, what are the distinctions between the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints? Name one of them. Okay, they were looking forward to the cross. We look back to the cross. How about another distinction? We have a new nature. They did not have a new nature. When was the idea of having a new nature first introduced in the Scriptures? Huh? No, earlier than that. Yes, Miss Elsie? No? Think of the Gospels. Nicodemus. Jesus comes to Nicodemus and says, you must be what? You don't find that in the Old Testament. He's harking forward now to something that is going to be a part of the new dispensation. Now, the Lord didn't explain a whole lot about what being born again means. He was going to use the Apostle Paul to tell us all about that. That's where Romans chapter 6 comes in. Thanks, Miss Elsie. That's right. Just like Jesus talked about the church during his earthly ministry, but he didn't explain it. He said, I will build my church. and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's a huge distinction, is it not? New Testament saints are born again. We talked about a scripture in the Old Testament where David pleads with God in the Psalms to restore unto him the joy of his salvation and not to take the Holy Spirit from him. Does that lead to another distinction? Sure, the Old Testament saints, the Holy Spirit would come and go upon them. But Jesus has told us, I'll never leave you or forsake you. There are so many differences, and when you try to lump this whole thing together into one wad, if you will, how are you going to understand who you are and what God is doing with you? Because it's not the same thing that he did with the Old Testament saints. This is dangerous doctrine. Now, the covenant Calvinists, to their credit, but you could say this about the Arminians too, when they're talking about Romans 4 and 5, they have a good foundation. The Reformers took us as far as Romans 4 and 5. Quick, we got to move quick now. But remember, I want you to retain in your old noodle an outline of the first half of the book of Romans. Romans 1, 2, 3, what's it about? That's right. God's grand indictment of the human race summed up in all of sin and come short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 4 and 5, what's that about? Salvation by grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's what Martin Luther brought the broad church back to. Our Anabaptist forefathers had never forgotten that. But Martin Luther began to draw the broad church back to the idea that... What? For by grace are you saved through faith. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. But those that would put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ shall live. Romans chapter 6, what's it about? The two natures? Hey, there's the new man. Where's the old man? Crucified on the cross of Christ. Growth truth. Mark it down. The Reformers never went there. There's a huge chasm between Romans chapter 5 and 6. None of the Old Testament, none of the Reformers ever went there. They never bridged that gap. Which is why you could go to a Presbyterian church, 100 years ago. Don't try it now. But you could go to a Presbyterian church or a Methodist church and hear the gospel. And it'd be virtually the same thing. But they couldn't tell you what to do with it after you got saved. Then they put you back under the law. You know why? Right here. This stuff is poison for your soul. You can still go to a denominational church, whether they be Arminianism or Arminian or Calvinist, and you'll probably hear the gospel. You can go to a Baptist church that's Arminian or Calvinist, and you'll probably hear the gospel. But now that I got it, what do I do with it? That's important too, don't you think? Spiritual growth is important because if you don't have spiritual growth in your life, you're not going to appreciate what we're fixing to do right now. Could the Old Testament saints come to the table of the Lord? Think about that. Let's bow our heads and get ready for the Lord's table. If I can ask those that are going to help serve to come up right now.